Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalamu Aleichem, Namaste, Pak Saddam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho, Lila Tanyan Wase Yake. Hello, may everything be well with you as it is with me. Before we begin today's class, I will, as I do at the beginning of every class, recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. So please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you were close who has passed away. In doing so, you'll honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. Yishkadal v'yishkadash smei rabo, bol modi v'ero kirase, v'yamlik malkase, makayakon uvyo makon, Uv kaye de kol beis Yisrael, ba'agalo uvizman, karyev, ve'imru omein. Yehe shmei rabo mevorak, le'alam ule ome omayo. Yisparak ve'yistabak ve'yisparar ve'yisromam, ve'yisnase ve'yishadar ve'yisale ve'yishalal, shmei dukacho beraku, le'elo min kol berkaso visharoso, tushbikoso ve'nekamoso, da'amiron be'olmo ve'imru omein. Yehe Shlomo Rabo Min Shemayo, Vekayim Aleinu Ve'al Kol Yisrael, Ve'imru Amen. Ose Shalom Bim Ramov, Hu Yashe Shalom, Aleinu Ve'al Kol Yisrael, Ve'imru Amen. Thank you very much. Well, welcome to today's class in Neo-Sabbatean Kabbalah. And we will be continuing on from where we left off in our last class, which was some time back because of the conjunction of all the different holidays. But if you were in that last class, remember that we've been studying the early books of Kabbalah and the early literature of Kabbalah. And we had arrived at the Book of Enoch, and started to talk about the Book of Enoch, named after the patriarch of the seventh generation in the Bible, the man who did not die, but who walked with God and was no more because God took him up to heaven. In our last class, we talked about Enoch, the man, about himself, about the fact that he was the seventh of the seventh generation, descended from Adam through Seth, not through Cain or Abel, but through Seth, the line that was completely righteous, whereas the line of Cain was born from the seed of Samael, the serpent, and therefore was a line of wickedness and evil. And we're talking about psycho-spiritually now. And the line of Abel, his brother, whom Cain murdered, but who was neither all good nor all evil, but was as good wine mixed with bad. And this was not the case with Seth, who was born 130 years after the exile from the garden. Well, he was born certainly after the exile from the garden. I believe he was born when Adam was 130 years of age. And he had no mixed paternity in him. In other words, the serpent had not lain with Hava, Adam's wife, Eve, in English, after Adam had left the garden. Because remember, the serpent was in the garden, as well as Adam and Hava, and as well as God, who walked there in the coolness of the afternoon. And so when Adam was banished with his wife Hava from the garden, they went out into the world from the orchard, from Gan Eden, from this spiritual sphere of highly divine consciousness, highly elevated consciousness. They took on, in fact, it says that God made their nakedness and made skins of animals for them. That means that he gave them physical bodies. And they left the divine world that is wholly spiritual, which is where Gan Eden is. It's not in any physical place on earth. It's in the realm of the Father. It's in the divine world of the Spirit, where there is no time, where there's only eternity, an eternal present, where there is no physicality, no material world, no physical world, no physical bodies. And so when they were banished from there, that means that they fell from this state of highly evolved divine consciousness into the lower realms, into the lower world of Malkut, the kingdom. Malkut meaning kingdom. The world of Asiya, that means the world of action, the world of a phenomena. And they were given, God made for them, he sewed skins from animals for them to cover the nakedness of their spirits. And so what that's a reference to is, of course, our divine souls being bound to our mortal physical bodies. Those bodies being the skins of animals sewn for us by God. So anyway, it was after then that Adam and Hava, being separate from Samael, being separated from his realm, which at the time was still in the spiritual world above, they were no longer bothered by that evil spirit, that evil aspect of God. And so they, Adam knew his wife, and at the age of 130, they had his only son, his only pure son, meaning that his seed was not mixed, as it was in the case of Cain and Abel, with the seed of the serpent of the garden. And therefore, the birth of that son, whose name was Seth, marked the beginning of a line of righteousness in mankind. And it was at the end of the seventh generation from that line, coming from Adam, starting counting as the first generation being Adam, then the second being Seth, the seventh being, we come to the patriarch Enoch. And we learned about some of this in our last meeting. Now, and if you want to know more about it, I'm not going to repeat it. You can go to our website and go to our audio archive, and you can find our last class, which is recorded there and on, is on file there. It's downloadable as an MP3 file, so you can download it and listen to it. Today, though, we're going to talk about, last time being about Enoch himself, we're going to talk about the context in which Enoch lived his life. What were the times like in the day of Enoch? And what does that mean for us as mystics, as Kabbalists, as spiritual people who wish to be righteous and do the will of God on this earth? Okay, so we will, and having taught before on the fact that all of Torah contains great and wonderful mysteries and secrets, and that we are required to seek after those mysteries and secrets, then of course, that's what we're going to do. Today I'll read a small portion of the Tanakh, of the Bible, of the Jewish Bible, and that talks about that time, and then I will read oral Torah, that's written Torah, then I will read oral Torah, a passage out of the Zohar, which explains, amplifies, explicates, I guess, if you will, want to use a fancy word, the written Torah that I read first. Okay. So we'll start out by reading from the Tanakh, from the book of Bereshit, which translated into English means Genesis. So this Bereshit or Genesis, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And this is about the time of Enoch. The time of Enoch until the seventh generation, until the time of it's either grandson or great-grandson, Noah, the tenth generation. Be his great-grandson, I believe. Okay. Bereshit chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were pretty. And they took as wives all those whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always sustain man. And it's also translated as strive with man, but meaning be with and sustain man. For he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4. There were Nephilim in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the birds of the air, for I repent that I have made them. Amen. Ve'amen. And that version is from the Sansino edition of the Tanakh. Okay, now I want to mention a couple of things about this before getting into the Zohar to explain this further. There are some passages in here, some phrases that I want you to take note of. First of all, in the passage we just read, chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were pretty, and they took as wives all those whom they chose. Well, what does that mean, the sons of God? In the Tanakh, in the Hebrew, in the JPS Hebrew English version of the Tanakh, JPS meaning Jewish Publication Society, sons of God is the English translation for the Hebrew, which is Benai HaElohim. Benai HaElohim. That means children of God. Or sons of God, because in the context that we read this here, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were pretty, and they took as wives all those whom they chose. So almost certainly it's referring to the male aspect of the sons of God. Okay, so what does this mean? This means that angels, the only sons of God that existed at this time, were the ministers of God that are known as the angels, Malachim. And what we're learning here is we're beginning to be taught in the Torah about the great schism within the mind, the divine mind of God, which is portrayed by Jewish legend, I'm going to say, and I'll go on to say, I guess, Jewish oral Torah, and then picked up even more so by Christian legend as being a great war in heaven. You know, we've all heard of this, right? The great war in heaven between the angels that didn't want God to create man, to make man higher than the angels. And so, and they were led by, and according to the Christians, Satan, not use the Jewish pronunciation. Hasatan meaning, by the way, in Hebrew, meaning the adversary of man. And Lucifer, called elsewhere Lucifer, which is based on to carry light, lux in Latin, lux, L-U-X, for light, and ferrer, to carry or to bring light, meaning light bearer, the bearer of consciousness, if you will, because it was the consciousness that Adam and Hava in Gan Eden achieved as a result of falling prey to the temptation of the serpent, Lucifer, the bearer of light. What light did he give to them as a result of their sin? He gave to them the consciousness of the conflict of the opposites in the world. Another word for that is they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That means the tree of the knowledge of all the opposites in reality upon which God has based this universe. Those opposites, by the way, are the opposites within God's divine mind. And this is what I meant when I said just a few minutes earlier that this is the great war, the great conflict that not only took place but continues always to take place until it's finally resolved and reconciled through the work of man in Tikkun HaPanim, repair of the face of God, Tikkun Olam, repair of the world, the great works that mankind is required as his avodah, his divine mission, the whole reason he exists here in this world, the reason that we're born, you and me, the reason we exist here is to perform work for God as his Evedim Hashem, meaning servants of God. We are here to serve God, here to repair the world, here to reconcile good with evil, light with darkness. Closeness, bring into closeness with God that which is not close to God. That is our work. That's our job. That's our mission. That's our job description, if you will, as human beings. Okay, well, there's that part of God's mind that doubted, that said when God first made man, I don't think you ought to do that. That's not a good idea. He's only going to sin. He's only going to disappoint you. He's not going to perform the tikkunim that you have given him. That's Samael. That's the blind god. Samael. Sama, the blind, El, God. Blind to the greater reality and destiny that the God of mercy has in store, has envisioned, and has ordained. And he argued with that God of mercy, the great creator God, and said, don't do it. Do not do it. But he lost that argument. Because, of course, we know. How do we know he lost that argument? Because the world exists. The universe exists. The part of God that wanted to create the universe as the place in which to put man, who was to be the recipient of God's inestimable, infinite goodness, his perfect goodness, which is the whole purpose God made man, was to bestow, to have an other upon which to bestow his infinite, perfect goodness. It exists. This world exists, and we are in it, and we exist. Therefore we know that in the beginning, meaning in the beginning, not the beginning of God, because God has no beginning, but in the beginning of all else, the beginning of all that has been created, that part of God's mind that wished to create won out over that part of God's mind which doubted, which resisted creation, that held back, that withdrew from the act of creation. That part of God which in withdrawing pulled away from the light and thus became the dark. And at that moment, the darkness was defeated. But the darkness did not go away because the darkness is a part of God. Evil is a part of God. And therefore, it is immortal. It can only be transformed and reconciled to the good part of God. It forms all of the left-hand side of creation. The right-hand side is the side of goodness and light and love and life. The left-hand side is the side of wickedness and evil, darkness and death. They are in counterbalance. in God's mind, in which this world exists, the universe exists. And they are in counterbalance and represented in all that is in the world. There's light and day, darkness and light. There's good and evil, wickedness and righteousness in human beings. Inside each one of us is two urges in conflict and in counterbalance. The Yetzer Hara, that's the urge to do evil. And the Yetzer HaTov, the urge to do good. And we are given free will to choose between those two paths, those two urges. And the destiny of the world and the destiny of God, not just our destiny as individual human beings, hangs in the balance. So, this is what it means when it refers in Bereshit or Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, that the sons of God, B'nai Ha-Elohim, the divine beings, saw the daughters of men, that they were pretty, and they took as wives all those whom they chose. And that's why they could take them as wives, because they were divine beings. They were the angels, the fallen angels. Okay, then the other term I want you to be aware of in this passage is in verse 4. There were Nephilim in the earth in those days. Now, in some places that's translated, and it's a mystery to me how it can be. I think it's, I'm not going to say it's error, because I am sure that these people are greater scholars than I. In fact, I don't claim to be a scholar. I'm just a simple person who studies Torah in accordance with the mitzvah given to me by the Holy One, blessed be He, to study Torah, to seek after its mysteries and secrets, to seek after a closer relationship with God, to engage in devakut, to cleave with God. That's all I am, a simple person who does that. So I'm not going to say it's a mistranslation, but I will say that there are others who are great scholars and great Kabbalists who will say that Nephilim literally means fallen ones. So it says here, there were Nephilim. That means there were fallen ones in the earth those days. And also after that, when the sons of God, and there we are again, B'nai Ha-Elohim, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These, the same, it says, meaning referring to the children born of the Nephilim and the B'nai Ha-Elohim, okay, of the fallen ones and the sons of God, the children born to them through the daughters of men, became mighty men of old, men of renown. Okay, now having that in mind, I will now take a sip of coffee and then move on to the Zohar, which will explain this passage in great detail. And of course, this is the function of oral Torah, because the written Torah is just kind of an outline. It's that contains the secrets. It's the oral Torah which unravels and explains some of those secrets, not all of them, because we are each given the ability to have revelation from God through Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And we are commanded through the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, the master of the good name, and his great grandson, Rabbi Nachman of Gaza. Sorry about that. I had to search my memory banks there to get that name, which should be on the tip of my tongue, but I'm getting older, and so not always available to me as quickly as in the past. But Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, following what his grandfather taught, the Baal Shem Tov, commands us to innovate on the Torah, meaning that each one of us who studies Torah diligently and who has the right kavana, mystical intention, can receive Ruach HaKodesh and can have the Spirit of God reveal to us innovations in the Torah. Now then, here's what the Zohar says about this passage of the Torah that I just read in its written version. This is from the Sansino translation of the Zohar, Bereshit, section 1, page 25b. And here we go. It is in this way that God created worlds and destroyed them, namely, those who do not keep the precepts of the law. Not that he destroys his own works, some fancy. For why indeed should he, being God, destroy his sons, of whom it is written, Behi Baram, meaning literally when they were created, in this passage, which may be analyzed into Behe Beraam, he created them by means of hay, symbolizing the attribute of mercy. Now I'm going to break in here and explain this because it's not going to be clear to a lot of people if I don't. This is talking about here. It happens over and over and over throughout the Zohar and other Kabbalistic works, in that it's a midrash, really. It's a midrash on the Torah. And so what that means is that a passage will be read out from the Torah, and then that passage will be explained. And the way it's often explained is some of the words of the passage will be explained literally. In other words, the word in this case, Behi Baram, which literally means when they were created, can be analyzed into a different form of the same letters. And in this case, it says can be analyzed into Behe Beraam. It's very similar to Behi Baram, same letters, but different vowels and different emphasis. Behe Baraam, meaning, instead of meaning now when they were created, it now means he created them by means of hay. Hay being what? H-E-I or H-E-H, depending on how you translate it. It's the letter hay, the fifth letter of the alphabet, Hebrew alphabet. And that letter symbolizes the breath of God, the ruach, the wind, the breath of Ruach Elohim, Ruach HaKadesh, the holy breath. It symbolizes the attribute of mercy. Okay? So this is a method of interpretation that is very mystical. And it's a practiced and recognized traditional method of interpreting and innovating in Torah. Now I'll continue to read. This refers to those of the Gentiles who embrace Judaism. Moses, before leaving Egypt, sought to enroll proselytes, thinking that they were of those who had been thus created through the letter He. But they were not sincere, and therefore they caused him to be degraded, as it is written, Go, get thee down, for the people, that is, thy proselytes, have dealt corruptly. This is a citation from Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. And what it's talking about there, just to refresh your memory, is Moses is up on the mountain receiving Torah from God. Remember, God told him, bring up two tablets and I'll give you Torah. And God is writing with his own finger the covenant that he's making with his people, the Israelites. But meanwhile, because Moses is up there for so long, and I believe it's recorded that he's up there for like 40 days and 40 nights, he's up there for so long that the people in the Israelites, and the word people is to be distinguished between Israelites and the people. So whenever in Exodus it talks about the people, it's not referring to the Israelites, it's referring to the Egyptians, whom Moses invited along on the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Because if you think about it, 400 years the Israelites had resided among the Egyptians. They put down roots, just like we would. if we lived for 400 years, if we moved out of wherever we're living now and we lived in some strange land among strangers, we would pretty soon not be strangers anymore. We would put down roots and we would get friends who are not just Israelites. We would get friends who are Egyptians, friends who are Sumerians, friends who come from Babylon, because all of these countries knew of each other and they all traveled. There were merchants, if nothing else, merchants and scholars, poets. So all of these people would be among those who with whom the Israelites had made great friendships and become extended family. So Moses said, if these people wish to worship our God, they too may come with us and leave Egypt. And so a number of them did, quite a number. But what happened? And this is what is talked about here earlier, where it says that Behi Baram can be, which means simply when they were created, can be analyzed into Behei Baram. He created them by means of hay. So what it's saying here is that Moses, before leaving Egypt, sought to enroll proselytes. This means non-Israelites, but people who wish to worship Yahweh, the God of creation, the God of Israel. People who wish to worship that God and take him as their God and follow his ways, just as the Israelite people are doing, they too can become members of the house of what's later known as the house of Israel, which pre-existed the creation of the world, is one of the seven things. Okay, so Moses thought that they were people who had been created with God's breath, symbolizing the attribute of mercy, and therefore would become proselytes. And they assured him that they would. But, as it says here in the Zohar, but they were not sincere, and therefore they caused him to be degraded. What does that mean? It means that Moses, who is the representative of all the people gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, where God is giving him the covenant for the people, for the Israelites, and the people, meaning the proselytes, who they were all intended to receive this and accept it, they said to Aharon, Moses' brother, where is Moshe? He's been gone for 40 days. He's dead. Look at that up there. That's a volcano. There's lightning in the clouds. You know, that the clouds coming up out of that volcano are causing lightning storms, lightning flashes. There's rain hitting on that mountain and it's washing mud and ash down. There's lava spewing out and coming down. No man can survive that. He's dead. If he weren't dead, he surely would have come back to us by now. And they made a golden calf and began to worship it. And that calf, we are taught in Oral Torah, came to life and danced in front of the people. Okay, so here is God being aware of this up on the mountain. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, he says to Moses, he breaks off giving the commandments, the covenant, and he says, go, get thee down, for the people, that is thy proselytes, have dealt corruptly. Okay, so then we know what happens. Moses breaks off, goes down there, he sees the golden sin of the golden calf, he smashes the tablets, and they go on from there. Okay, now the Zohar is going to explain about these proselytes, okay? These people who are among the Israelites, who are not Israelites, these people who pretend to be sincere, but who are corrupt. And here's what it says. And this, again, just for reference, this is in Zohar in the section dealing with Bereshit, section 1, page 25b. Here's what it says. There are five sections among the mixed multitude. Now, that's a term of art. Okay, that's a distinct That's a code word, okay? That's a Kabbalistic code word, mixed multitude. The words for it in Hebrew are Erev Rav, and it means mixed multitude. So it says, there are five sections among the mixed multitude. And now it's going to enumerate them. Here they are. Nephilim, there's that word we saw up above in the written Torah, right? Which literally means the fallen ones. Giborim, which literally means the mighty ones. Anakim, Rephaim, and the Amalekites. And it goes on to say, the Amalekites are those who are left from the time of the flood, from those of whom it is written, and he blotted out all living substance. Those who have been left from this class in the fourth captivity make themselves leaders by main force and are scourges to Israel. Of them it is written, quote, for the earth was full of violence because of them. These are the Amalekites. Of the Nephilim, literally, as I said, meaning fallen ones, it is said, quote, and the sons of God saw the daughters of man that they were fair. And, of course, we just read that. That's in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. These form a second category of the Nephilim, already mentioned above in this way. When God thought of making man, he said, quote, let us make man in our image, etc. That is, he intended to make him head over the celestial beings, who were to be his deputies, like Joseph over the governors of Egypt. It cites Genesis 41:41, where Pharaoh makes Joseph the head of all the governors of Egypt. He'd already been the head of his household. Then he interprets another dream, and he makes him the head of all the governors. And the kingdom of Egypt prospers under his governorship. Okay, so what Zohar is saying here is that God, when he thought of making man, said in Genesis, let us make man in our image. It's like in 1:26, I believe, Genesis 1:26. And so what the Zohar is saying is that when God said that, what he meant by that was he was stating his intention to make man head over the celestial beings who were to be his deputies. The celestial beings, what is that? It's the Malachim, that's the angels. Okay? And then it goes on to say, the angels thereupon began to malign him, meaning mankind, and say, quote, what is man that thou, meaning God, shouldst remember him, seeing that he will assuredly sin before thee, end quote. Said God to them, quote, if ye were on earth like him, ye would sin worse, end quote. And so it was, for when the sons of God saw the daughters of man, they fell in love with them, and God cast them down from heaven. These were Uzzah and Azazel. Now, they're actually naming two angels here who are deputies of Samael. Okay? These are the angels that were cast down. Okay? Uzzah and Azazel and the angels that followed them. And they, of course, were deputies of Samael. These are the ones who said, why should you raise man above us? And, of course, in other places we are taught that Samael actually refused to bow. All the angels were required in heaven to bow before Adam Kadmon, primordial man, and recognize that he was being placed above the angels. And all of them did, except for Samael and his fathers. And Samael infamously said, I will not kneel. And, of course, that was before that creation, and that was, of course, the start of the conflict in heaven, and that's where Nephilim, fallen ones, comes from. They were cast out of heaven, okay, and that's what we're coming up on here. So the sons of God, meaning Uzzah and Azazel, who had been cast down, they'd fallen from heaven, means that they were here walking the earth among the descendants of Adam through Seth. And they were also walking, they corrupted mankind by marrying the daughters of man, They saw that the daughters of men were fair. Of course they were fair. They were given a station higher than that of the angels themselves. So they fell in love with them. And it says here in the Zohar, and God cast them down from heaven. These were Uzzah and Azazel. From them, the quote-unquote heir of Rav, mixed multitude, derived their souls. So here it's teaching us that the mixed multitude of the five kinds, the Nephilim, Geborim, Anakim, Rephaim, and Amalekites, all derived their souls from Uzzah and Azazel, who fell in love with the daughters of man, married them, had intercourse, and had children. And those children are the sons of the second kind of the Nephilim, literally the fallen ones, the second kinds of the sons of God. First are the angels themselves, the Nephilim, who are cast down, and then the second kind that were Uzzah and Azazel and their followers, and then the second generation from them is also Nephilim, but they're also the Geborim, the men of mighty name, okay, that's mentioned in Genesis 6, verse 4. It says, there were Nephilim in the earth in those days, that's the angels, the fallen angels, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, that they, the same became mighty men of old, men of renown. That's the Geborim. Okay, so that's what the Zohar is explaining to us here. That there are, even though Seth was the pure seed of Adam, and from him the righteous come, there are others on the earth that are descended not only from Cain, not only from Abel, who is good wine mixed with bad, and Cain bearing the evil seed of Nahash, the serpent, Samael, but also there were the fallen angels in the world who married the daughters of man. And from them were born the mixed multitude. Okay? As it says right here, from them, meaning Uzzah and Azazel and their angels, from them the mixed multitude derived their souls. And therefore they are also called Nephilim, because they fall into fornication with fair women. Okay, fallen men are those who fornicate with fair women when they're not married to them. And this is saying where that urge comes from. It's from Uzzah and Azazel and those angels. They were cast out of heaven by God, or it says, and God cast them down from heaven. Okay? Why? Because they resisted the making of man, the creation of man. Okay, I'm going to stop here because we're coming to the end of our time, and I'll continue on this on Wednesday. We'll continue in this teaching. There's more to come in the Zohar passage here that explains a mixed multitude. But in the meantime, I will stop here. And this class will be rebroadcast, because we record all of these classes. It'll be rebroadcast tonight in the same room at 10 p.m. Eastern Time, 7 p.m. Pacific. And the next class in which we continue on, that's live, will be at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific, on this upcoming Wednesday. And until then, don't forget to remember God at least twice today. And until we meet again, may you go from strength to strength and be well. Zagezunt.